Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, as we go back to our burden, the burden of baggage series that we've been studying out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You ever thought of the individuals you know in that cloud of witnesses? From our church, we know several that have passed on. From our families, we know several that have passed on. From loved ones, from neighbors, co-workers. They're in that cloud of witnesses. You know, they're not sitting there judging us. They're sitting there rooting us on. Keep going, keep going. Live for God. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And how are we to do that? We're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My, what a race, what a prize awaits us. You know, in the Olympics, when the first years of the Olympics, they were racing for a wreath put on their head. That was it. Now they're racing for endorsements and gold and silver and notoriety and fame. We're running to reach heaven. Now we do that. Look unto Jesus. But we can't do that if we're carrying stuff with us. Especially the sin. We've got to lay that sin aside. We have to set that sin at Jesus' feet. But the weights are those things that we carry that are not as bad sometimes as other things, but they are things that hinder our walk and race for God. We've looked at some already. We've looked at the burdens of anxiety, fears. We've looked at our failures. We've looked at guilt and shame. Well, tonight we come to the burden of regret. The burden of regret. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for leading us through this series. As Miss Daphne has already said, that week after week, the Holy Spirit puts things in order for a purpose. He knows who's going to be here. He knows who's going to listen and watch on the stream. Lord, these messages are from you, for our good. And I pray that you would help us to apply what we learned tonight to our lives about the burden of regrets. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Laying aside every weight. And we come tonight to that weight that is besetting us, is the weight of regrets. If I could just go back, if I could change this, if I had just not done this, or if I had just done that. Well, one day there was a great baseball player by the name of Lou Gehrig. Famous New York Yankee, was on the same team with Babe Ruth. He was their first baseman, and he was known often as the cleanup batter. He would come up when they needed a run. He was the one they would call on. Well, Lou Gehrig, it was time for him to come to bat. They're at the bottom of the ninth inning. That means the game is almost over. They are losing by 2 runs. There's 2 outs, and there's 2 men on base. He comes to bat, able to win the game for his team. He steps up to the plate, and you could sell the pitcher is nervous. He knows the game's on the line as well as Lou Gehrig knows the game's on the line. The pitcher pitches his best balls and strikes, and before you know it, it's full count. That means there's 3 balls and there's 2 strikes. The next pitch is either going to walk Lou Gehrig to the first base and have the bases loaded, or he's going to strike him out and the game will be over. So the pitcher calls for time, and he His coach comes out and gives him some counsel. He composes himself and winds up, and with all he has, he pitches the fastest fastball he can pitch. And it goes right over the middle of the plate. That's a batter's dream pitch. Lou Gehrig didn't swing. Strike three, game over. Very slowly, Lou Gehrig turns to the umpire who had just shouted, strike three, game over. Now, you have to know something about Lou Gehrig. He was a very polite baseball player. He never spoke out. He never yelled at the refs. He always took what they said as that was what it was. But on this pitch, he turned to the ump and he said something to the umpire behind the plate. And the crowd in New York's Yankee Stadium goes wild because Lou Gehrig is confronting the umpire. After the game, the reporters swarm around the umpire asking, "What did Lou Gehrig say to you?" Knowing they had a great story. The umpire smiled. He knew what they wanted. They wanted that sensationalism. He said, "Let me have Lou tell you for himself." And he called Lou Gehrig back from the bench. And the umpire says to Lou Gehrig, "Tell these men what you said to me after I called the third strike." Lou Gehrig replied and said, "Mr. Umpire, I would give $10 to have that pitch back." That's regret. He couldn't change it. How many countless billions of people on this planet would give $10 or $10,000 to get just 1 minute back to change something we said, something we did, something we didn't say, or something we didn't do? That's what feelings of regret are all about. Last week we explored the burden of guilt and shame. And although there is some similarity but an overlap between regret and guilt and shame, they are not the same emotion. So what is regret? Regret is sorrow or remorse over something in the past that happened, or over something we did that we cannot change or repair. It's done. It's gone. We can't get that pitch back. We can't get those words back into our mouths that we've said. Regret can also be that sense of disappointment over what has not happened. Missed opportunities, wasted moments in time. Notice with me tonight in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. My, he's got something for us here. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18, Isaiah writes, "Remember ye." Now, anytime you see the word "ye" in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the word "ye" is plural. It's not singular, it's plural. So he's not talking about one individual, he's talking about a mass of people. That's the big difference between a King James Bible and a New King James Bible. They took the "ye's" out. "Ye must be born again." Was Jesus talking just to Nicodemus? No, "ye's" plural. So "ye must be born again." All of mankind must be saved. Plural. He says in Isaiah 43, 18, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." Basically, he's saying, don't remember the negativity. Don't remember those regrets that you have, those failures that you have. Behold, I will do a new thing. This is not Isaiah saying he's going to do a new thing. This is Jehovah God. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. To be human is to have regrets, because making mistakes and missing opportunities is a mankind experience. We will experience those. The regrets we have can be about big things, or they might be about very small things. They can be about what we did or what we didn't do. They can be about what we have said or those things that we should have said and did not. There is a website dedicated to surveying the regrets of individuals around the world. I stumbled on it this week in my studies, and it's called worldregretsurvey.com. You can actually go on there and be part of the participants and give your regret. This survey captures the regrets of those that have done this survey, over 19,000 people in the world from 105 different countries, and they list at least one moment in their life they regret. It's universal. Well, a researcher, a statistician, has taken this data. He created the website, and he uses this website now. He wrote a book on it. His name's Daniel Pink. And he studied the data, and he noted that regardless of the person's age, regardless of their geographical location, regrets tend to follow in four categories universally. There are the foundation regrets, the boldness regrets, the connection regrets, and the moral regrets. Now, the foundational regrets are things such as failing to save money for a school or for a car payment or a house payment, or you failed to save money, or you failed to study when you were in school, or didn't apply yourself like you knew you could have, or regrets like the old fable where the grasshopper who fiddled all summer long on his fiddle instead of storing corn like the ant. Then came winter and he's begging the ant for food. Those are foundational regrets. Those things that are simple but yet foundational. Then there's those boldness regrets. When you didn't go on that coffee date like you had planned, or you didn't follow that dream, or speak up, or witness to that individual that the Holy Spirit prompted you to speak to. Those are boldness regrets. Then there are connection regrets. Those are a rift or a drift in a relationship. And we regret those. But the most powerful regret and the most common regret are moral regrets. Moral regrets are failures in kindness, breaches of integrity, lapses in loyalty. When I was in Bible college for my bachelor degree, Old Testament survey and New Testament survey. We had Old Testament survey in one semester and New Testament survey in another semester. Well, here, praise the Lord, we separate them into four classes. It's a lot of material to try to cover in one semester. Can you imagine covering 39 books of the Old Testament in 15 weeks? It's a lot of material. But one of the requirements in both of these classes when I was in school was you had to read or listen to the entire Old Testament when you were in Old Testament survey. And in the New Testament, you had to read or listen to the entire New Testament during that semester. And at the end of the semester, you had to sign on the final exam that you had completed the assignment of reading or listening to that section of the Bible. When we get to the point of getting close to graduation or even after graduation, several classmates of mine would go forward and come forward and say, I lied. I did not read that section. They would come, I know a few that came back and gave their diploma back because they had lied. Now, I don't know the outcome. That wasn't my business, but I thought, well, that was a person of integrity. You know, they regretted their decision. And the Holy Spirit was gnawing at them. They got to get this right. And so to get rid of this regret, they had to give back to God. A moral regret. Many people know the name Erwin Lutzer, pastor of Moody Bible Church years ago. Great author. He tells about a missionary airplane mechanic who got working on this missionary's airplane and working in the engine, and he got distracted while he was working in the engine of this airplane. And when he got his attention back to what he was doing, he forgot which bolts he had tightened and which he had not tightened. Thinking that he was done, he closed the hood, the bonnet on the plane, and fastened it down and said, it's good to go. In fact, he had not tightened one bolt in the engine. This mistake, this distraction, led to the plane crashing after takeoff with seven young missionaries on the plane. All died. The young mechanic walks into the funeral for all seven young missionaries. And he sees the widows weeping and the children that are now fatherless. And all the regret he had. Our regrets can be so painful and hard that we don't appropriately face them and deal with them accurately. We try to bury them. There's two wrong responses to our regrets, and they're both damaging. The first is we seek to distance ourselves from our regrets. One way that we try to distance ourselves from our regrets is to discard them, minimize them. Tell yourself, oh, it was no big deal. It won't really matter. Well, that bolt mattered. We also try to discard them by rationalizing them. Well, everybody's doing it. Or compared to others, I'm not so bad. We lower our standards to fit what we're doing. God's standard never changes. The second way we try to distance ourselves from our regrets is to displace them by blaming someone else. We love this. We pass the blame and responsibility to someone else. Well, if they hadn't done this, I would not have had done this. If they would not have said this, I would not have had to say this. No. That's an excuse. We love to accuse others and excuse ourselves. But the second way, another damaging wrong response to regrets is to dwell on our regrets to the point that we allow the regret to fester and destroy us. We believe that we must punish ourselves for the things that we regret. Well, then how much punishment is sufficient? This is a bad path to go on. So I want to take everything we know about regrets Everything we've heard about regrets in the past. And I want to turn it on its head. The paradox of regret. If we turn everything we know about regrets on its head, we can get the victory. We currently do not look at regret as a gift. We currently do not look at regret as anything positive. Oh, but they are both. They're a gift and they are positive. We look at regret as negative instances in our lives that we have failed to do something or say something, or we have done something or said something. But if we don't have regrets, if we don't have remorse, if we don't have regrets, then there is nothing to lead us to want to change those regrets. God has given us the ability to feel remorse and regret for our good, for our well-being. The biblical foundation of this process to turn regret into positives in our life is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'd like you to put a marker there in Isaiah. We'll be back there at the end of the message. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is giving some wise counsel here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, as we look at this biblical foundation of the process to turn our regrets into positive events in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice verse 8. Paul's really sharing his heart here. Chapter 7, 2 Corinthians verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. That word repent is a different word than we have for other repents in the New Testament. This word repent means regret. He said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not regret it. Though I did repent, same word, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. This is a change of mind without regret. Is that repentance? What that means in verse 10. Which worketh repentance to salvation, a change of mind without regrets for doing it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to be regretted of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Oh, there's a lot of great truth here. But let me help you to understand these few verses. Think about these truths for just a moment. Paul is writing to a very carnal church, and he's trying to help this church to grow spiritually, to mature in Christ. And he's telling them, I've written you a letter, and I don't regret it that you are regretting receiving it, because it has caused godly good to come in your life. So think about these truths and these words coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and now apply these principles to Paul himself. Do you remember Paul's testimony on his former life before Christ? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, by his own account, he says of himself, I was a blasphemer. And I was a persecutor, and I was injurious. Well, we don't use that word injurious much in our language today, but it means I was a violent man. Paul dragged Christian men, or he had dragged Christian men and Christian women from their homes, had them imprisoned, and voted to either have them executed or not. That was his former life. At the stoning of Stephen, one of the early church's most beloved, powerful leaders, Paul stood by in Acts chapter 8, giving his approval for the stoning of Stephen to death. Do you think Paul had regrets? Do you think he looked back at those days and said, "Oh, I wish I could go back and change what I did and what I said"? Sure he did. He's human. So how was he such a great instrument in God's hands to be used of God so mightily with all those regrets in his life? He obtained peace over his regrets. He obtained that peace that only God can give. If he had not, it would just have eaten him alive. How do you think Paul lived with himself and his conscience? What do you think he did with all the regret he must have felt? Yes, it was under the blood, just like our past sins are under the blood, but we still regret them. We wish we could go back and change some of those things that we said or did, or didn't say and didn't do. Well, Paul, I believe, practiced three biblical steps to turn his regrets into a positive nature. First, he had to recognize what he had done and own it. I did this. He couldn't blame someone else. He couldn't discard it. He couldn't say it was no big deal. He had to accept that he did it and I am to blame. That's the first step in owning your regrets. To turning them into positivity in your life is to own it, accept the blame. Next, he had to repent and release those things he regretted to God. You know, when we go out sowing and we have to get the lost before we can get them to know salvation, more in this generation than we've ever seen, I think. Here, Paul is saying, I had to first identify that I did these bad things. I regret doing it, but I did it. I own it. And once he did that, then he could repent and be released from the ownership of those things by God. And then he allows God to redeem his regrets so that God can use Paul in a mighty way. We're going to talk about that, how God redeems regrets. Godly sorrow and grief brings repentance. That leads to salvation. That leads to forgiveness. That leads to no regrets. We might paraphrase Paul here in 2 Corinthians by saying, godly regret leaves no regret. We have to have God take our regrets. The apparent contradiction, though, revolves around itself when we understand that godly regret is transitional. It's godly because it leads to repentance. And once that end has come, it leaves with God redeeming our regrets. Godly regret had done its job in Paul. He no longer had any use for those regrets. Notice what he told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we have Paul penning this letter to the church at Philippi, and he's showing us, I can't look back. I can't look back. Just like Isaiah said, don't look back to the former old things. Look in Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained. He knew he was not perfect. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You got to forget them. They're under the blood. They're forgiven by God. You've given them to God, and God's going to redeem them. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, includes himself, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so our goal in dealing with the emotion of regret is to allow regret to do its job. What's its job? It's a gift, really, from God once we have done something or said something or not done something or not said something. It's now been given to us as a gift because God wants to do something with that in our lives. And if it's done its job in our lives when it has caused us to recognize our regret and then repent and release our regret, then we can allow God to redeem it. Use it for His good. That's the lesson. The pinnacle, the highest lesson of regret. Let's focus on this God redeeming our regret. Consider back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. Consider the regrets that Adam and Eve must have had after taking of the forbidden fruit. Oh, the regrets. Yes, they had guilt. Yes, they had shame. But they had another emotion. They had regret. Why did I do that? Surely they struggled with thoughts like, if only I had not listened to the serpent. If only I had not taken of the fruit. If only I had obeyed God. If only I had said no. But it's done. It can't be changed. Not humanly speaking. The actions that Adam and Eve brought was sin and death. Not only upon themselves, but upon all of humanity and creation. And there was nothing they could do to change what they had done. They couldn't repair it. But God could. God can, and God did. God redeemed their regrets. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't sink down in despair and in regret and say, oh, why did I put those two in the garden? Rather, God offered them His solution, His plan of redemption. Adam and Eve could not repair their mistake, but God promised that He would. He didn't do it by letting them go back and change the past. Rather, He did it by changing their futures. We say, oh, I wish I could go back. No, God says, you're not going back to change anything. I'm going to change your future. We're going to use, if you give it to me, I'm going to redeem it, and we're going to use that for my good to help others. The serpent who had deceived Eve, her seed would crush the serpent. That's the future. Adam brought death into the world, but the second Adam would bring eternal life, the future. We can see how God did the same with David and Bathsheba. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murders her husband Uriah so that he could marry her and hide his sin, guilt, and shame from last week. But he also had regret. When God confronted David through the prophet Nathan, David acknowledges his sin. He owned it. I'm to blame. He repents. He can't go back and undo what he has done. He can't change the past. David did not have the power to repair the past. The child dies. But God changes his future by giving him an heir and the Messiah would come through the lineage of David and Solomon. God can change our regrets. How about the Apostle Peter? We all know Peter and his denial, the great example of someone who allowed God to redeem his regrets. We all know the story. Jesus says, "You're all going to forsake me." And Peter's like, "Not me, Lord. I'll die for you." And Jesus says, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." "Not me, Lord. That's never going to happen." And of course, a few hours later, three separate occasions, Peter denies being a follower of Christ and even curses for emphasis. And the rooster crows. And Peter immediately realizes what he has done. And he runs out and he weeps bitterly. He has regret. "Oh, if I could go back and change what I've done, what I've said." Don't you know he would have gone back to change it if he could have? But he can't. God says, "You can't change the past, but I can change your future if you'll repent. If you'll own it, accept that you're the one that did it, not blame somebody else, repent of it, and give it to me. I can do something mighty with it." Peter must have struggled for hours believing that God couldn't use him anymore. But then on resurrection morning, Jesus made sure that the message got to Peter that he was welcome and that he could come. And of course, over on the coast, and Jesus has supper cooked for them on the coast, and they come ashore, and we have the great dialogue between Peter and Christ. "Lovest thou me more than these?" He says it three times, and Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter could have allowed his regrets to destroy him. He could have said, "I'm done. Might as well just get out of the ministry. Might as well just go get a job somewhere and go back to fishing, not worry about it. I'm done. I'm washed up. I can't be used anymore." No, if you give it to God, God can change it. And he allows God to redeem his regrets. So positivity, that's the name of the game here. Positivity, changing our outlook on regret. Just like God redeemed the regrets of Adam and Eve and the regrets of David and Bathsheba and the regrets of Peter and all the regrets of Paul, he can redeem our regrets as well. God does not regret our past. He's forgotten our past. He forgave it and it's forgotten. Nor does he wish to send us back to change our past, to undo our regrets. God looks at our past and sees how he can redeem it and use it for his good. He takes our mistakes, he takes our failures, he takes our regrets, and he shapes them into a beautiful testimony of His grace. God takes what we cannot change and uses it to change us and others. Those that have unfortunately had a baby before wedlock, you know, they can help others. They can help other young mothers. They can help other young girls before they go down that path. Someone who has gone through a divorce, you know, you can help someone who's on the fence about divorce or getting ready to go through a divorce or going through a divorce, gone through a divorce and they're regretting it and they can't do anything for God. Oh, yes, they can. They're not second-class citizens in God's eyes, nor ours. And we could say those regrets and name them across the room tonight. God can take those regrets and change us and change others through those regrets when He redeems them. If we'll let Him, that's the key. We don't have the power to repair our mistakes, but God does. And here's the key. We have to allow God to do it. We must surrender ourselves to God. We must surrender our regrets to God. We must surrender our regrets of the past. We must surrender our regrets of the present. And if we have them in the future, we must surrender those as well. And put them all in God's hands and say, use them for your good. I'm sorry for them. I repent of them. I own them. But now, God, take them and use them for your good. In doing so, we stop relying on ourselves and start trusting God to do His work through us. We don't have to live with regrets. We don't have to carry that baggage. God wants to have it. He wants to take it. God can turn our mess into something pretty mighty. Whatever we have done or not done in the past, God can redeem it. We can quiet our minds by letting go and trusting God to redeem it. The thought, I wish I could go back and change, is something that we never have to allow weigh us down again if we give it to God. Even when we face regret, we have the same choice to make that faced Adam and Eve, David and Bathsheba, Paul and Peter and others. We can let those regrets consume us and destroy our lives or hinder our walk for Christ. Or we can put them in the hands of God and allow Him to redeem them for His good. Back in Isaiah 43, one more time. Let's take the burden of regret that we're carrying. And let it lead us right to God where we can leave those regrets to Him. Remember ye not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. He wants to redeem it into something new, godly. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Praise the Lord. We have a God that can change our regrets into something positive. Let's let Him do it. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this lesson. For the regrets that we have, Lord, help us first acknowledge and own them. It's ours. We did it. And then, Lord, help us to repent of them. And then, Lord, help us to give them to You so that You can turn them, redeem them into something mighty for Your kingdom. Bless those that hear and have been here and heard the message tonight. Help us not to carry the burden of regret any longer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.